No doubt, as you well know, David is fleeing from the wrath of King Saul. There's no good reason why King Saul sought David's life. David was even asked by his own son Jonathan, why did he seek to shed innocent blood to David? He had done nothing wrong, but had been faithful to Israel and to King Saul. Even Ahimelech the priest in 1 Samuel 22, verse 14, even had this to say of David, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honourable in thine house? Even Jonathan had similar words in 1 Samuel 19, verses 4 and 5. But in 1 Samuel 20, verses 31 to 33, we have Jonathan and Saul. And Saul was angry and wroth with David for not showing up at the feast. And we read here in the verse 31, where this is the words of Saul, and he has this to say to Jonathan concerning David. For as long as the son of Jesse, that's David, liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. There we have it. Jonathan knew that Saul sought to slay his father, and it's so noteworthy that Saul doesn't even give an answer to Jonathan. He was near going to kill his own son and be rather just to have his own way. And of course, if we look through back in the chapter, that we see that it was jealousy that was the spark that sent the fire of his desire to kill David. We read in 1 Samuel 7, 1 Samuel 7, about how the women in the city, and they were praising, they were singing in this town, and they were saying that Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000. So we read that Saul was displeased with the saying. And you know, we read as well about how, well, it's no doubt that every time these matters came to Saul, that he was reminded of the words of Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:28. Where Samuel said to Saul that the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Oh, that must have hit Saul a blow, hit his pride. And Saul sought to live up to his stature as being one that was height. We read in the Bible how from his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And he wouldn't want to have been bested by a little shepherd boy. But yet, that shepherd boy was chosen of God, and Saul was rejected of God because Saul rejected God. And David, he's on the run as if he's all by himself, no one's to join him. And yet we find that he is not alone, because we read in previous chapters, and even in this chapter, it grew from 400 to 600 people that joined David. But better still, God was with David. He proves himself throughout this book that he was David's protector, shepherd, and defender, and that Saul couldn't go near him and lay a finger on him to do evil. I want us to think tonight about inquiring of the Lord. Inquiring of the Lord, and I'm sure in this chapter from what we read, that is the theme of David seeking the Lord, inquiring of the Lord. I want us to think, firstly, the opportunity or circumstances that causes one to inquire of the Lord. We look at the first one of 1 Samuel 23, where we read, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. This was the opportunity. This was the circumstance. And we see here that, judging by Keilah, that seemed to be unable, it seemed to be defenseless, and it seemed to be unable to defend itself against the notorious Philistines. And you may pause and think, why did David pause to think about Keilah? Why did he have to seek the Lord, inquire of the Lord about Keilah? And you know, as we think about it, he was fleeing from Saul, as I've said. And if he was to stop to smite the Philistines, surely that would buy Saul time to catch up to David, to slay him. And therefore David not have enough time to flee away to some place of refuge. And Of course, David didn't want to fight Saul. David always referred to Saul as the Lord's anointed. And for him to fight against him, to do evil, or to do something against Saul, he would count it as a sin, as he counted him as the Lord's anointed. And perhaps another thing that caused him to pause was to question, is this my duty? He wasn't the king of Israel. And yet, you know, if he was to plan to defend Keilah, to take down the Philistines, he'd be taking Saul's place as defending Israel and Judah. So, no doubt that would have been something he would question, is this my duty? And another thing is, too, if he chose to leave Keilah and just flee away, forget the matter, Saul would be too late to even save Keilah and to save Keilah. Keilah would have been lost, as no doubt, as it suggests, that Keilah was hopeless and defenseless against the Philistines. I think it's noteworthy, too, that whenever David inquires of the Lord, there's no concern about the size of the army he had. And as I said, he had about 600 men, according to verse 13 of the chapter. We didn't read it, but verse 13 shows that he had about 600 or so. But I don't think he was concerned about how small army he had, because we read here in the first two, he says, shall I go and smite these Philistines? It's almost, you know, there's no concern saying, I want to smite them, but I don't have enough men. No, he was sure that if the Lord said for him to go and smite the Philistines, he would conquer, he would have victory, because God said he would. Therefore, he knew that if God said for him to go, he would be able to succeed. And, you know, if David had thought these thoughts and hearkened to his own thoughts and his own reasonings, Keilah's blood would have been upon David's hands. Israel would have been displeased into thinking that David was there, he was nearby, he had an army, but yet he didn't even attempt to try to save Keilah. And therefore, Israel would not have been pleased with David for him to have left Keilah to their own destruction and doom. But David was wise. He sought the Lord and inquired of the Lord. He looks heavenward to the Lord. He doesn't look to his own reasonings or to his own men. He seeks the Lord. We read, the men come to him with this circumstance. He turns away to look to the Lord. We ought to take a grasp in this. So often we think to our own reasonings, and you know, we face circumstances, we face opportunities, and we'd never know what's best. And we're always unsure. And sometimes we think of these opportunities that come along and we think, that might benefit me. But at the same time, it could also be a hindrance or damage. And yet we may sit down, we may analyze it through. Sometimes we jump to our own conclusions that we think, well, we know what's best. And we may choose to go ahead, not inquiring of the Lord, or maybe inquiring of the Lord, but not waiting for an answer. And there may be joy in the sense. You might get what you want, but then later on you soon find yourself disappointed, because whenever you forsake the Lord and you ignore him and you turn away from his path, you are miserable. Unless God will bring you to that place of misery, because you're on your own, you're depending on yourself, and God is calling us to depend and rest on him who knows what's best. And you know, whenever we're down in misery, thank God, God is only a prayer away. He is willing to deliver. He is willing to help. And he is willing to answer you. And David inquires of the Lord three times in our reading. And every time God answered and God's word came to pass. Why? Because it is true. God's word is true. And this was an opportunity to prove David to be God's chosen king for Israel, to prove that he'd be faithful to God, faithful to Israel, in defending and protecting Israel from the threat of the enemy, and even to protect the standard the men of God had for God. How they would, the heathen would come to say that our gods are greater than your God. And yet, David's victory proves that there's only one God. He is living and true, and all-wise and all-victorious. Circumstances will come to be opportunities for God to mold you into the man or woman he would have you to be. And one thing is certain, it is to be made Christ-like. I want to think, secondly, the approach in inquiring of the Lord. Look there in verse 10 and 11 of 1 Samuel 23. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. I think it's noteworthy to think how David, he's just after had a victory against the Philistines, and how easy it would have been him to go up on his high horse, to have confidence in himself, to say, I can sort this out. I'll be able to get out, flee to safety, or take on the Israelites, even though that wouldn't have been his actual desire, because as I said, he saw Saul as the Lord's anointed. But he called, whenever he's praying to God, he says, I am thy servant. He says, whenever he's praying, notice how it says, thy servant. He doesn't exalt himself. He says, he prays to God just as he is. He's a servant. And that's all we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are only servants to God. You know, David here, you just see in these verses the desperation he's in. He's like, Lord, I need an answer. And he comes in with humbleness. And we need to get a grasp of this, that we are nothing before God. We are helpless. We are feeble. Why do you think there is the place of prayer? It is the place where we can get that help, where we can get that need through Christ alone. We are dunghill beggars, as Hannah puts it in 1 Samuel 2, verse 8, where it reads, how God raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. This is what God has done for us. We were that poor man whom God has raised up out of the dust. We were that beggar who was dwelling in the dunghills, and the Lord has lifted us up to be dwelt among princes, to make us children of God. This is what the Lord has done for us. And yet whenever we pray, we ought to have in view that we are only beggars. We have nothing. We don't even have a cup. In fact, we hold out our hands like a cup and we're like, Lord, give me a blessing. Give me water that I may drink. Lord, give me bread that I may eat and feed and find delight in thee, not for my sake, but through Christ's sake. That we are to be, as the hymn writer says, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. It is through Christ's merit that we cling and we call out to God to have mercy upon us and to visit us and to meet our need. Praise God, we have a God that is willing to give us that which is good, that which we need. And he always comes and brings the need just when we need it. If you're hungry today, God was giving you bread to eat, fresh bread from manna, fresh bread from heaven. He's given you his word that you may feed and grow spiritually, and even water. How God's word is refreshing, how it fills us with joy and with just joy and contentment in God. That's just what the word of God can do to us. It refreshes us. And yet we deserve nothing but God's wrath, because all that we do is sin and displease God. We sin and sin and sin again. But for the grace of God, he has made us sinners, saved by God's grace, by God's undeserved favor. In death, we deserve condemnation, hell, and God's wrath because of our sin. But for the grace of God, God has made a way of escape for all souls, a way of forgiveness, a way to life, life eternal, filled with joy and peace and love and wonder beyond any comprehension that is only found through Christ alone. This world cannot understand it. cannot contain it because it's of God and not of the world. Therefore, we should come before God, remembering our own unworthiness to enter his presence, that we don't even deserve to speak his holy name. You know, I was even thinking there too in Luke 4:34, whenever the devil spoke and said to Christ, I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Christ rebuked the devil in verse 35. He says, hold thy peace. The devil wasn't worthy to speak his name, his holy name. And in Isaiah 6, verses 2 and 3, we read about how the angels, they feel themselves, they cover themselves before the presence of God and cry out his holy name, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We ought to be as Isaiah in the same chapter in verse 5, who says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Thank God, through Christ we have been made worthy to come to his presence. It's all through Christ. It's all to him belongs all the thanks and praise and glory. If it weren't for Christ, we couldn't come before the Lord. Did Christ not say in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, but through Christ. May we never enter the place of prayer lightheartedly, irreverently. Yes, God is our friend. God is our heavenly Father. But he is all holy. He is all pure. He is all divine. How dare we even think about coming to prayer lightheartedly and irreverently? You know, I speak this message to myself more than to you. You know, there's sometimes whenever in prayer, we jump straight into prayer. And then perhaps as well, whenever we're giving thanks for food, we sometimes give thanks without even a thankful heart. We just pray it because it's part of, I don't know, a routine that we have all the time, that before we have food, well, we must give thanks. And there's not even thankfulness in our heart. We'd just rather just dig in and eat away. In some cases, I almost think that if you're not going to eat food with a thankful heart, you're better off not eating. You're better off starving until you are made thankful that it was through God that every good thing we have is because of Christ. The food on our table, the clothes that we wear, the jobs that we have, the money that we have, that is all through God alone. And if we're not, we ought to be thankful to God, because God could decide just to take it away from us in a moment. He can do that. You know, maybe to issue a challenge to you is perhaps maybe the next time if you give thanks for your food, examine yourself. Are you thankful to God? Do you realize that God is so good in giving us the things that we have that we ought to say, thank you, Lord, with a full heart of thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Thank you, Lord, for this drink. And it's all to him be the glory. You know, prayers so often rush through with not even any heart, without any burden, without any desire. And whenever you say your amen, you think, right, that's a tick, box ticks, and right, okay, what's next? Maybe perhaps you want to join that TV show or something. And perhaps that's been the only thing occupying your mind throughout your whole quiet time with God. You know, I don't care, that's a backslider. Or at least someone on their way being backslidden, because their heart and mind isn't focused to God. That is what the prayer time is, focused to God. Remove distractions. That's why we close our eyes when we pray, that we can remove distractions so we can get focused to God. We can aim heavenward to God. You know, I wouldn't even count if your mind's too busy, distracted with other things, and you're not even thinking about God and you're praying. That's not really a prayer. Prayer is focused to God. It is to God. Therefore, backslider, turn away. Come home. Come to Christ, your first love. He only loves you with a perfect love. He is altogether lovely. You know, I think as well, it's noteworthy too that David, he was needy. You can see it and you can almost feel it in that verse 11 that he is needy. He's like, O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant, what must I do? What shall I do? I need thee, Lord. Help me. That's what I can feel in this verse. He's in desperation and he's on his knees and he's crying out to God. And you know, how often does it take for God to really break us? to really break us so that we can see our own helplessness, our complete and utter need for God. And yet we fall on our knees and we throw ourselves to God for his mercy and we cry out for help. And why does God do this? It's to prove verses like John's Gospel 15, verses 4 and 5, whenever Christ, he calls upon us to abide in him. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine," Christ says. "Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Ye can do nothing. And so often, in a sense, we act as God, thinking we can do what we want whenever we see fit to do so, and we think that all our plans will come to pass. But if God's not in it, it's not going to come to pass. And so often God steps in and he shows us just what we are. We are helpless. We are needy. And we so often need to be reminded of that, our complete and utter need of God. We must remember that God is the captain of the vessel. And the moment we take wheel of that vessel, we will turn it around, we will go astray, and we will keep on going until we're absolutely lost, until you give the wheel back to the Savior, and he will direct you through heavenward. And yet we may not understand it. The captain will take us through that foggy area, and we're like, "Why are you going this way? You can't even see what's ahead of you." But God knows what's ahead. He knows what's ahead of your circumstance. He just says, "Trust in me." And it won't be long till we're through that fog. And we will see the sun shine through. And we will rejoice because God brought us through. He brought us through. Therefore, give him back the wheel. Well, as I think, and we're coming near the end here, the answer when inquiring of the Lord. And as I said, every time David inquired of the Lord, David got an answer. Verse 2, "And the Lord said unto David," notice that, "and the Lord said unto David," that's the response. He says to David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." Verse 4, "And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." Just as I see there, the first three, we read about David's men being fearful. And so often, whenever we inquire of the Lord and he answers, sometimes we're fearful to yield to God's will. We think, I have so much to give up if I yield to this. We see here that David's men, they were fearful and they were afraid. And we may pour out our hearts in concern about what God has said for us to do. And it's quite often then that it's God, he knows we are fearful and why we're fearful. But he gives that concerned child of God that word, that verse, that promise, which to the saints is a stepping stone to the pathway forward, which God laid out for that child of God, for him to move forward, to step on, to lean upon, to trust on. And that child of God, he takes God at his word, and with confidence and faith in God, with eyes shut, he takes that step forward. You know, God so often has to say to us, "Don't be afraid. I am with you. I am nearer to you. I am close to you." I think of that hymn I've written down here. "When you feel weakest, danger surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound. Nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad. All is despairing, even time sad. Keep on believing, Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. God is your wisdom, God is your might. God's ever near you, guiding you right. He understands you, knows all that you need. Trusting in him, you'll surely succeed." Therefore, brother and sister in Christ, let us press on then. Never despair. Live above feeling. Victory's there. Jesus can keep us so near to him that nevermore our faith shall grow dim. Praise God, the Lord answers our prayer. And you know, we may have to sit and wait patiently for God's answer. But if you believe that God answers prayer and that God answers requests that you give to him daily, keep on praying. You know, there's some that would perhaps say that they prayed over a circumstance in their life and they prayed maybe repeatedly and then they just felt to the point that God wasn't hearing them and then they give up. And yet, they felt like God didn't listen to them. But the fault isn't that God didn't listen. God always listens to our prayer. It's the fact that you did not believe. The proof of that is the fact that you stopped praying. Because if you believed God was able, you would have never have stopped praying. Therefore, we ought to pray on to the end for that answer, for that response. You know, it's the devil. He wants you to give up prayer. He wants you, as it were, drop down that weapon. That's what prayer is. It is a weapon. He wants you to drop down your weapon that is destroying and ruining his kingdom and his strongholds. When souls are prayed for, the devil's kingdom is damaged because God is working in that soul, in that person's life, to draw that soul to himself. And whenever souls are saved, the devil's kingdom is ruined because that soul has been saved and the devil has lost a soul. That soul has been regenerated and has been brought to the kingdom of God. And therefore God's people rejoice and God is glorified. So pray, pray, pray. Wrestle with God. Be earnest with God. Even just get to that point we read so many times in the Bible that people that were so in utter desperation that they would have even rent their garments in twain. And they would have fasted, refusing the physical to obtain, to cling to the spiritual, to cling to that spiritual or physical need that they were crying out for. Pray on. And we see that there's the result of inquiring of the Lord in verses 4 and 5. We see that David, he fought the Philistines and he won the battle through the Lord's help. And even to summarize it, you can take the first part of verse 6, and it came to pass. This is God's opportunity to show you that he is true. He is true to his word. He is true to his promises. And he is a true foundation to rest on. Because he did not fail. And he never will. It is an opportunity to see that and to know that God is good. And we can cry as the psalmist in Psalm 100 verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. And we can cry out, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you know, there's the result of not inquiring of the Lord. In verses 7 and 8, we read about Saul. And he thinks God has brought David into his hand. He thinks God's on his side. And he thought God had brought David into his hands. And yet Saul never inquired of the Lord. If he did, he would have known what he was doing was wrong. He was trying to commit murder. He would have had to be brought to that state to realize that he was sinning against God. And yet he was acting as if he was holy and godly, deceiving himself and deceiving the men that was with him. And he was saying, God has delivered him into mine hand. Saul failed because whenever he went down to try to besiege David, we read that he ended up having to go back home where the Philistines were invading. So Saul failed, and what he thought would come to pass failed because God wasn't in it. Therefore, to conclude, seek the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. He will not fail you. He is faithful. He is true. So therefore, let him prove it to you.